If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Don made reference in talking about Sunday nights to the fact that we move through books of the Bible on Sunday nights. That's what we're doing this morning in 1 John. And as I mentioned before, when I told one of my friends I was going to do that, I said, well, 1 John's awfully repetitious, isn't it? Lots of stuff, especially in chapter 3 where we are right now, where the loving one another is repeated in a number of ways over and over again from slightly different angles. But the presupposition of doing that sort of thing is that you have the emphasis of the Spirit of God, therefore, in your selection of what you're talking about, you know, rather than the emphasis of the culture in which you find yourself that you may allow to shape you completely. And so the assumption is that if there's a lot in something like 1 John about loving your neighbor, it's because we need to hear that sort of thing maybe more often than we think we do. It's around the first of the year, we always promote reading through the Bible in a year. And one of the broad reasons for doing that is, you know, the popular notion in our culture that, well, given the love of God, there's really not that much to be said anymore for the concept of the wrath of God or judgment or danger. Well, you can't possibly think that way if you are reading through the Bible in a year. That'll just sound silly to you, because you happen to know that through massive sections of the Bible, God is viewed very, very differently. I say all that just to remind you, back to it, Don repeats it every week, we are becoming disciples, and we are becoming disciples of Christ through the Word of God, and we want that, our discipleship, therefore, has to reflect that Word. With that said, let's stand one more time, 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12, 1 John 3, 11 and 12, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we lift up our hearts, our minds, and our souls to you. You are our God, and in you we seek to trust. Let us not be put to shame. Let us not have our enemies exalt over us. Rather, let us be among those who wait for you, who look to you, who rest our lives and our hopes in you. It is our prayer that you would make known to us your ways, O Lord, that you would teach us to walk in your paths, that you would teach your truth to us, that you are the God of our salvation, and that we should wait upon you. And Lord, we often wait upon you in difficult circumstances. Quite a number in our congregation have been waiting on you in difficult physical circumstances over this past week, some in the hospital, suddenly and surprisingly, others through the endurance of long-term symptoms due to COVID-19, others still with the chronic recovery from major surgery, knowing that the road would be long and difficult, but now finding it to be so day by day and week by week. And Lord, I pray for all of those in those circumstances that you would enable them to wait upon you as they walk that path, and you would enable us and prepare us to wait upon you as we inevitably face our own versions of the same thing. Father, as we talk about your path, we think of your path being taught all around the world. Father, we have had much in the news from Myanmar in recent months, and we think of your church there now for 200 years. The tremendous struggles of those congregations in that place, in a hostile environment to your words and ways. But Lord, there are theological schools there and many congregations, and we lift them up this day that you would enable them to walk in your ways in the midst of political turmoil, in the midst of cultural opposition, and in the midst of your Spirit's work in that place. Father, we praise you that you are good and upright, and that you instruct people like us, sinners, in the way. Lord, lead us to be humble and to be brought by that humility into the way that is right. As the psalmist says, teach the humble your way. All your paths, O Lord, are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep covenant and those who keep your testimonies. May that be us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Our text for this morning is half of what Jesus referred to when he was asked, what is the great commandment? And then he gave it in a twofold response to that question. It made me think, those of you who are a little older, especially if you're my age or above, when I was a little kid, all my friends, you'd go over to their house, and especially if they had older sisters, you would find what they called 45s, was a record about this big. And you purchased hit songs by buying these 45s, and the hit song was on the A side of the record. And then there was a second song on the B side, much less famous. And most of the people who bought those records cared nothing about what was on the other side of the record. But there it was. So the A side, that was the hit song. And on the B side, you had the secondary song. And Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He gives his answer with a sort of an A side, B side understanding of the question. But just before we remind ourselves of what that answer is, his answer means to summarize what he would have called the Bible in his day. I love the little book that J.I. Packer wrote, recommended it to you. I'm back to using it again to where when I just read through my New Testament, then I work my way through J.I. Packer's little concise theology again. So you got 95 little chapters in there, two or three pages long. And therefore, several times a year, you'll end up reviewing all of the categories of systematic theology. A lot of you have this book. A lot of you have given it away, too, because it shows up on our giveaway table. This isn't the kind of book you read once and then give it away. You read through it again and again. It's you catechize yourself. You teach yourself doctrine with it over a lifetime. Well, in the very first chapter of that little book, Packer wrote this: Christianity is the true worship and service of the true God, mankind's creator and redeemer. It is a religion that rests on revelation. Nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to him in a personal way had not God first acted to make himself known. But God has so acted, and in the 66 books of the Bible, 39 written before Christ came, and 27 after, are together the record, the interpretation, the expression, and the embodiment of God's self-disclosure. So when Jesus is asked the question, so what's the great commandment? What they were really asking was, what's the great commandment according to the Hebrew Bible? The 39 books written before Jesus came. And here was Jesus' response to the question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend the entire message of those first 39 books. So you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Side A on the ultimate theological 45. Love your neighbor as yourself. Side B on the ultimate theological 45. And in that little record with those two theological hits, one on one side and one on the other, you have what Jesus understood to be the ultimate summary of everything that you're to walk away with when you study the first 39 books of our Bible. Now, we've added 27, but his commandment would be equally relevant. His summary, equally relevant, Old or New Testament, which is why it's printed in the New Testament. And Jesus' summary isn't just anybody's summary. It's not even merely the summary of a great theologian. Remember what Paul could say about who Jesus is. And so when you have the word of Jesus, here's whose word you have, according to Colossians 2:3. You have the word of the one, Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So love God and love your neighbor is the summary according to the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in our text for this morning, we're focusing on the B side of that 45, but as we'll see, it's impossible to do that without referring back to the A side, as John will do. Even as he tries to talk to us in these two verses about loving our neighbor. Jesus had put it this way earlier in his ministry. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's the focus of John in 1 John 3, 11 and 12. That commandment. New commandment I give you, that you love one another. 50 years ago, a popular theologian by the name of Francis Schaeffer wrote a little booklet that he gave the title, The Mark of the Christian. The Mark of the Christian. Well, it was pulled out of that text in John 13, verse 35. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is, by this mark, the mark of the Christian, people will know that you are my disciples. So we come this morning to look at that mark. But in a strange way, it's the thrust is a warning about thinking about this simple thing. And hence I've put our thesis for this morning in a strange way. Calls for love are easily twisted. So beware. Calls for love are easily twisted. So beware. Now listen to the text again and you'll see where this really strange turn on a call to love comes into place. For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Three angles into this simple statement about loving one another. Number one, the message of the gospel, like the message of the first 39 books, is centered in love. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. It's a foundational message. We've talked about John's use of the word beginning before. What beginning is he talking about? And scholars argue back and forth. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. Well, is that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or is it from the beginning of time? And likely, again, this is one of those places where John means for you to sort of actually ask that and answer it. Well, yes and yes. But I think in our present context, it's pretty plain that he means the beginning of time, sort of the beginning that was referred to as John opened his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that ultimate beginning. I say that because of the ease with which he slides over into Cain. That's a long time before the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But in the ultimate beginning, Cain shows up, Bible beginnings-wise, just four chapters in. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, it was also very evident from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end of Jesus' ministry. So, for instance, in Jesus' final message to his disciples in the upper room, John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. But then this new little twist is put on it, as I have loved you. Nobody else in the history of the world, except for Jesus, could actually say that in its fullest sense. To love one another is to treat people exactly how I've treated people. You and I can't say that. because we're in and out of it, even at our best. But Jesus, he can say it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I have perfectly, you know, lived out, love your neighbor as yourself, as found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Similarly, just a little bit further on in that same text in John 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. Another little thing to mark down in your head, because you'll hear it popularly said, love can't be commanded. Love can't be commanded. You hear Christians say that, which is a strange thing, because as we've been talking about now for a number of minutes, it's widely known to be the great commandment. So somebody says, you know, love can't be commanded. Well, Jesus thought it could. God thought it could. I think pretty clearly it can. It is, in fact, not only can it be commanded, it is at the center of all commandment that you love. So it can be commanded, and it's what we ought to do, and that's the essence of our text for this morning. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should, that we ought to love one another. Secondly, the message of the gospel is mangled in Cain. The message of the gospel is mangled in Cain. If you haven't read it before, it's kind of a shocking turn that takes place in this passage. You certainly don't see it coming. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Nobody says at that point, oh, we're about to talk about Cain, aren't we? No, he seems like the furthest thing from, like, Cain? What does Cain have to do with anything when you're talking about the command, love one another? But that's where John goes. That's where John goes. That we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Love one another, but not like Cain. Not like Cain. Worship team already read it, but let me reread part of it to you again. Genesis 4. Verse 1 and following. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. Now, John thinks of this right away, because with Cain and Abel, you have two brothers. And John in 1 John is talking about love in an intramural manner for the most part. It has implications for loving the broader world. But in John, John is worried about love within the congregation that he's writing to. So John is referring to love among brothers, brothers and sisters, family, inter-family love. Cain and Abel are brothers. They fit the bill. They fit the bill perfectly. They're not only brothers, but they're brothers who understand themselves to be worshiping the same God. And they both attempt to worship the same God. Again, very much like any congregation is attempting to do. So he says, when you are attempting to love one another, don't do it like Cain. The second thing that stands out in this story, and this goes back to how closely the A side and the B side of that 45 are related. Until he kills him, there is nothing that we're told that would lead you to believe that Cain has any reason to have anything against Abel. Nothing. Rather, the problem for Cain is only secondarily Abel. The problem for Cain is primarily God. He primarily has a problem with God. Here's how it's put again, verses 4 and 5. So Abel brought his firstborn of the flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and here's the trouble. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard, so Cain was very angry. Angry with who? With God. With God. God should be thrilled that Cain brought this offering. Doing his best. Come on. That's the problem. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He doesn't approve of it. Now he does tell him, hey, you can turn this around. It's no problem. Lord says to Cain in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? It's a rhetorical question. Of course you will. Of course you will. All you got to do is adjust the offering. We don't even know exactly how it needed to be adjusted. But all you got to do is repent, adjust the offering. Everything will be all right. But then the warning, but if you don't, sin is at the door. But be sure you notice this. Abel hasn't done anything to Cain. He's not upset with Abel in any way other than, as we'll see, one that is only indirectly related to Abel in any way and has nothing to do with Abel's relationship with Cain. The problem, the most fundamental problem, starts with God. It starts with the A side of the 45. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. For Cain and his offering, the Lord did not have regard, so Cain was angry. And Cain was humbled by the Lord's response and repented and sought the Lord's direction in figuring out the issue of how he might please the Lord. No. He simply got angry. And so Cain was angry. So love one another, but not like Cain. Not like Cain. And then it gives this explanation of Cain in our text. We should not be like Cain, who is from the evil one. One of the most striking things in John's writings is the absolute simple language that describes ultimate things in ultimate terms boldly. As I've mentioned, one of my favorite, probably my favorite chapter in 1 John is chapter 4, where you have the repeated language used of believers. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children. You are from God, little children. It's exactly the same prepositional phrase here, used in the other direction of Cain. Who was from the evil one? Now again, we don't tend to try to think in those categories. You're either from God or you're from the evil one. No, the big section in the middle where you can't really tell, and people are sort of in this neutral zone, you know, flying around, and it remains to be seen, you know, which team they eventually join. Johnson, no. You are either right now this morning, and everyone you know is right now this morning, either from God or from the evil one. There is nothing in between. There is no middle category floating around there in between. Don't be like Cain, who was from the evil one. Now, if you plug Paul's categories into this, you'll begin to see how radical this is, and we're about to go into some of the radical nature of it, the implications of the kinds of things that just seem to us political but aren't political. Well, they are, but they're way more than that. They're way more than that. Paul, remember, in Ephesians 2, talks about the course of this world, which is the course of the prince of the power of the air, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. So where are you if you're just flowing along with the course of this world? Well, you're flowing along with the course of the prince of the power of the air, by means of the Spirit who's working in the sons of disobedience, which simply means from the evil one. From the evil one. There. Well, no, that's too simplistic. Nope. That's how it is. That's how it is. So don't be like Cain. And John's warning this congregation, this love that we're talking about and why it goes wrong, it's really a really fundamental thing. It's whether you are from God or whether you are from the evil one. That's what's really on the stage here. Thirdly, finally, the message as mangled in Cain is easily explained. Easily explained. Now, easily in one sense, but maybe not in another. It's the wonder of John, right? It's that this John's language is always so simple. It is not sophisticated language. It is never difficult vocabulary. And that is certainly the case here. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And listen to how simple the explanation is. It's just drawn right off the text of Genesis 4. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There you go. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and expressed his pleasure in it. That's why he killed him. What would make him do that? Because God expressed displeasure in Cain's offering and sacrifice. So why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were good. So he rises up And he kills him. Remember when God interrogates him, and this goes right to the fact again that 1 John, he's definitely talking about the beginning of the beginning. This commandment has been there from the beginning, because here's where you would find it pretty much right on the surface of the Genesis 4 text. Conceptually, not linguistically, but conceptually, you cannot miss it. Here's what the text reads in Genesis 4, 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" If you just give a wooden rendering of what's there in Hebrew, it actually opens with a participle. So it's what he says is this: "The one keeping my brother, is that me?" It's supposed to be. Yeah, love one another. That goes back to the beginning. "The one keeping my brother, is that me?" The Lord's answer would be, "Yes, of course." Cain's answer is, "How ridiculous. No. No." Why did he kill him? Because God accepted Abel's worship and called it good. Well, God's got to call everybody's worship good. I mean, he ought to. That's sure how he ought to be. That's how we think. That's how Cain thought. Don't be like that. Not like Cain. Not like Cain. Just think about it. Just think about it. It's been right in the headlines, our own. I mean, if you're a conservative, politically speaking, you probably felt a little let down by our governor a couple of weeks ago, right, as she sort of backed away from a piece of legislation that went through. People are suspicious that she backed away from it because the NCAA said, well, if you go ahead and pass that legislation, we'll simply destroy the colleges in your state from their ability to be involved in the NCAA in any meaningful way. We'll destroy that ability. We'll shut it off. And a suspicion that a company like Amazon, and Amazon will pull our warehouse right back out of there. So you better think about that. So what was the issue? Pretty much you could boil it down to this. Words right out of the Bible. He made them male and female. He made them male and female. You insist on that, we will destroy you to the best of our ability. Now, 50 years ago, nobody could have ever seen that coming. Right? He made them male and female. And you'll destroy us to the best of our ability if I say that? Yes, we will. Absolutely, we will. That's what's going on all around us. So when you read that Abel got killed, you're not supposed to wonder, oh, what he should have done differently. Maybe he should have, you know, maybe he should have done something more for Cain than he was doing. Nah, that's not the point. That's not the point. See, this loving your neighbor thing is absolutely unbreakably tied to whether you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you end up saying he made them male and female, you're making a declaration that is no longer okay to make. And if you're hoping that the culture around us is going to wake up, say, oh, yeah, no, good point. We're probably being unreasonable. The story in Genesis 4 is not heartening. Cain doesn't wake up. Listen to what he does. Genesis 4:10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which had opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from his hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, I'm sorry, I never should have killed Abel. No, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me this day away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In other words, Cain just instantly proclaims victim status. That's what he does. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm the oppressed one here. Anybody can see that. And that's where we live. But now back to our text. Because John doesn't write what he writes ultimately to either even understand Cain, and certainly not to condemn him. Cain's already well condemned in the biblical record. John is calling to us who live surrounded by Cain like people in and outside of the church. And his word to us is, be sure you don't love like Cain. Oh, it's going to be tempting to do that. You'll be tempted to love like Cain. You'll be tempted to give as good as you get. You'll be tempted to be as unfair with others as they are with you. Don't do it. No need to do it. Watch yourself. Don't be like Cain. Love one another, but not like Cain. Not like Cain. You shall love the Lord your God, Jesus said, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may you enable us to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And by that love, may we be enabled to love one another, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, inside the church and outside the church. In Jesus' name, amen.